Well, are you used to daylight savings time yet?
No.
It takes me a couple weeks to get used to those dark, dark mornings again. A guy by the name of George Hudson came up with this idea in 1895. It was first implemented in World War I, and ever since it's been used in various countries. But I vote that we go with Arizona and just say no to the whole idea. But what are you going to do? I mean, it seems like we're kind of stuck with it. I don't know how Arizona got away with that. I guess they just said no, and when somebody spanked them, they said ouch and didn't change their clocks. I wish we could do that. Well, Holy Week, ending with Good Friday and then with Easter, is just a couple weeks away, and I want to challenge you to give some thought to who God wants you to invite to be part of our Good Friday service on Friday night, the 29th of March, here at the Armory at 7, and then here on Easter on our services at 9 and 10:45. I want you to talk with God about how He has used Second Street in your life, about who we are and our mission and what we value as a flock that's made up of serious seekers and followers of God. Talk to Him about how He's used it in your life, because I think that what attracted you to Second Street will also attract other people that you know who aren't yet in a relationship with Jesus Christ or who don't have a church to call home and are looking maybe for new ways to nurture their relationship with God. So I just admonish you, don't just blow me off on this. Really give some thought to this and prayer to this, and then be obedient to how the Lord leads you, okay? You agree? Okay, thank you. Let's turn to Exodus 28. And again, here's how Brit Chris Juby summarizes this chapter in his Twitter post. Here's what he says. Set apart Aaron and his sons to minister as priests. Make a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic, a turban, and a sash for them. Sounds like dress up. Evidently, God has a dress code for his priests. And thankfully, those days are over. I get these catalogs at the office. I guess they just send them to every church. And they have all these robes for pastors to wear. And I always bring it to staff meeting and pass them around and ask people to choose which ones they think I should get. But thankfully, I don't have to do that. Plus, they're super expensive, and they're dry clean only. But here in Exodus chapter 28, God gives the Israelites some pretty detailed instructions about making priestly garments. And he also gives us some instruction about what you and I, as his followers in 2013, are to be clothed with today and about as his priests. Because, in fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and 1 Peter 2, God calls his followers priests. Here's what he says. To him who loves us and has freed us by our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what John said, the Apostle John. And then here's what Peter said. But you, that is, followers of Christ, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Well, what does it mean for you and me to be God's priests in the world today? Priests carried the burdens and the loads of others to God. And as priests today, followers of Jesus Christ are called to do this same holy work for other Christians and for other not yet Christians. Here are a few things that it means for you and I to be priests today. The priestly garments described in the verses that we're going to read, they weren't drab. And so being a priest doesn't mean that you have to wear black with a white collar. I mean, if you want to, more power to you. But in this passage, they're not drab. As followers and priests of Jesus Christ, God hears our prayers. We know that. He hears our prayers. Priests have the privilege of representing people before God. And there are people in your life who need some representing of their needs and their lives before God. And God wants to use you in that role as a priest in their life. I love what the Apostle Paul writes about this truth, about you and me being God's representatives in the world in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Here's what he says. Clearly, You are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Gang, it is a rock solid truth that you and I may be the closest thing that some people ever get to God. And you may be the only person they know who actually knows God and knows what He's like. Are you living out the gospel? You know, I have a brother who is really far from the Lord. In fact, he's about as far as you can get. And I've made up my mind that I'm going to stay as close to him as I can get. Because I don't think he has any other Christian friends. He's lived in New York City for years, and there was a long period of time where I could always kind of breathe a sigh of relief when I would visit him and walk into his apartment, and I would see up on his bookshelf, because he's a voracious reader and he has lots, hundreds and hundreds of books, and up on this shelf, almost out of reach, way where it would be hard for him to grab, but there was a New American Study Bible, and of all the books in all the world that could be next to it, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Still sitting there, gathering dust, but still sitting there. And every time I would walk into his apartment and I would see that, I would kind of... Now, to be honest with you, I haven't seen those books in his apartment for a while. But I'm not giving up on it. Here's our first faith lesson. Maturing followers of Jesus Christ take their callings as priests and as living letters seriously, showing people what God is like by what they say, by what they do, and how they prioritize their lives. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens. And we're called in 1 Peter 5, 7, to cast our cares on the Lord. So what does it mean to live out these commands in our modern day culture? This morning, as we study our way through Exodus 28, we'll talk about what keeps us from living this kind of priestly life. And we'll also look at the fruit of both living and not living this way as the priests God has called us to be. And so I invite you to stand with me as Gary Murdoch comes and reads God's Word. And there are a lot of verses here this morning, 43 to be exact. So if you don't want to stand, don't stand. But if you'd like to stand, I appreciate it if you would stand. And as we read through these verses, you may think, oh, it's just a whole bunch of really pretty words describing everything. As you listen, I invite you to get an image of your mind of the awe of God, of the beauty of God, of the otherness of God, as He has called us to understand Him in these verses. Gary?
Good morning. Reading from the English Standard Version, Exodus 28. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful who I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of the names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length, a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with the name of the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. It shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sounds shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall have the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats, sashes, and caps. You shall make them for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from their hips to their thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting and when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him.
So God tells Moses to have the people make these various garments for the priests living and ministering among them. And in verses 1 and 2, he begins giving us the purpose for these garments. Now, we need to remember that all the priests came through the Jewish tribe of Levi, the tribe of Moses and Aaron and their sister Miriam. And Aaron was the first Jewish priest, and no one could aspire to become a priest. You didn't look it up in a job search and say, oh, I think I want to become a priest. It could only happen by being born into a family of the tribe of Levi and of the household of Aaron. And the parallels for us as followers of Jesus Christ being priests are simple and beautiful and clear. Just as no one could proudly attain or earn the title of priest within the nation of Israel, no one can earn the title of God follower. As people who've come into a relationship and into fellowship with God, we're yoked with God not because we earned the right, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross and invited us into his priestly family. Here's how the apostles Paul and Peter write about this truth. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 1 Peter 2, 5. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Peter says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, the priestly garments that Gary read for us here out of Exodus 28 sound like something worn by Liberace in a Vegas act. And yet there's something beautiful, and there's some really important things about the imagery here behind why God had these garments designed the way they were. The reality is that the Old Testament priests were God's representatives here on earth, and God wanted the garments they wore to represent his glory and his beauty and the reverence he inspires in us as his beloved creation and followers. I think it's awe-inspiring that in verses 3 and 4, God says that his Spirit would give the spiritual gift of craftsmanship or skill to the people who were manufacturing these priestly garments. This reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae about how God wants us and him to work together to turn all of our work into ministry for him, not just working for people, and to turn all of our service, not just serving people, but serving him. What a good word to be reminded of today as God's priests and representatives and ambassadors here on earth. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. Whatever you do, do it from a heart for the Lord and not for people. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, work done unto the glory of God, whether it's done in an office or in a school or in a factory or on a job site or behind a wheel, wherever it's done, if our work is done unto the glory of God, and that means so that it points people toward God and not toward us, so long as it's done out of love for God and as an act of worship and service to Him, then the Holy Spirit is just as involved as if we were a missionary in a foreign land. And this brings us to our second faith lesson. God doesn't see spiritual service and non-spiritual service the way we so often divide up our jobs and our callings. God only sees work done for our own glory or work done for His glory. He sees the intent of our heart. He sees the passion. He sees the direction of our affections. To emphasize the importance of this truth, this command that God gives that the makers of these garments and that His priests do their work as unto the Lord for His purposes and for His glory, that command is repeated three times in the first four verses of Exodus 28. Okay, God, we get it. We're listening. Three times in four verses. In Exodus 28, verses 5 to 14, God describes in great detail the ephod that the priests were to wear, which was an ornate apron-like garment featuring the same three colors that we saw woven into the linen fabric of the tabernacle, that blue, that purple, that scarlet, but here with gold threads added. And in verses 11 and 12, Moses is instructed to take two onyx stones and engrave them with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, six on each stone. And these stones would sit on the shoulder straps of the ephod. Onyx is a banded stone. It has ribbons of color going through it. Lots of times it had many different bright colors. Sometimes it was just black and white bands. And so as the priests came before the Lord in the tabernacle, it was as though they were bearing the names of all 12 of the tribes of Israel. It was as though all the people of Israel were on the priest's shoulders. A visual reminder that the priests, while serving God with their work, were also to be in communion and in partnership and in relationship with the people that God had brought into their lives and placed under their care, genuinely concerned and compassionate toward them. Do you see how you and I today, as God's priests, are not just to live for ourselves, but how God has hardwired us as His followers to be in spiritual communion with Him and with one another? I believe that the priest's garments were made of much of the same material as the tabernacle because God wants us to see a direct connection between the priest and the tabernacle, that place of worship. Again, God has created us for worship. You know, we've all heard people say, in fact, maybe we've even said it ourselves, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. It's so full of problems and hypocrites. I don't need it. And yet in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see Jesus Himself singing praises to His Father God right in the midst of the church. Right in the midst of the church. And I'll be the first one to admit that the church is oftentimes flawed. That sometimes the church gets it wrong. That sometimes the church flat out fails. It's failed me and it's failed you in some way at some time in the past. But about the church and of you and me as the people who make up the church, I believe that Jesus Christ says to us, I'm going to live out my life right in the midst of them. Jesus says, I'm not ashamed of them. In fact, I'm one of them. I'm proud of them when they get it right, and I come alongside of them and don't give up on them when they get it wrong. So gang, don't ever let the enemy whisper in your ear that you can separate Jesus Christ, your great high priest, or that you can separate earthly priests from the church. Jesus can't be separated from the church and neither can you. It can't be done, it can't be done, it can't be done. We're intricately woven together. I mentioned Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 earlier, but here's what Galatians 6, 2 and 5 say about this communal life that God calls us to with Him and with one another. At first glance, these two verses from the Apostle Paul seem to kind of contradict each other, but they actually complete each other. Here's what Paul says. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. In their now classic book, Boundaries, how many of you have ever seen that book or read it? Oh, man. Book of the week, buy this book. Book of the week by Cloudon Townsend, Henry Cloudon, John Townsend. They wrote this book called Boundaries many years ago, and they give us some really wise words and timely words about these exact verses and what they're calling us to as priests living with one another and serving one another in the world. Here's what they write, quote, the Greek words for burden in verse 2 and for load in verse 5 give us insight into the meanings of these texts. The Greek word for burden means excess burdens or burdens that are so heavy that they can weigh us down. These burdens are like boulders. They can crush us. We shouldn't be expected to carry a boulder all by ourselves. It would break our backs. We need help with the boulders, those times of crisis and tragedy in our lives. We can't go through them alone. In contrast, the Greek word for load means cargo or the burden of daily toil. The word load describes the everyday things that we all need to do. These loads are like knapsacks that are possible to carry. We're expected to carry our own and to deal with our own feelings and attitudes and behaviors, as well as the responsibilities God has given to each one of us, even though it takes effort. And here's this last quote I want to make sure we get. Problems arise when people act as if their burdens or boundaries or boulders are daily loads and refuse to help. Or if their daily loads are boulders, they shouldn't have to carry. The result of these two instances are either perpetual pain or irresponsibility. In other words, all too often, you and I make mountains out of molehills, while at the same time, we all too often ignore real problems. Gang, one of the responsibilities you and I have as priests is to care for one another and to help one another with our burdens. We might help a person financially or with time or with spiritual effort or with physical effort. When Jesus told the story commonly referred to as the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, the priest didn't help the man who'd been beaten up and left for dead. That was a burden. He should have helped him. I mean, that was a bolder situation if there ever was one, and yet he walked right by. As priests to one another, one of the greatest ways we can help carry a burden is to bear the burdens of others on our shoulders before God in prayer first, and then in other ways second. And yet one of the traps we fall into really easily is not learning to say no to carry another person's load. We say no to their burden. We walk right past them when it's something that they need help with. But then when they just have a load, we easily pick it up and want to carry it. We all too often take on responsibility for other people's feelings and attitudes and behaviors and the responsibilities that God has given to them, not to us. And then we end up working harder at resolving their loads than they're working. And when this is what we do, we've stopped helping and we've begun enabling. And to that, God says, knock it off. Learn the difference between bearing burdens and picking up people's loads. For instance, when an able-bodied person refuses to get a job and work, we're not helping them when we give them money or when we give them a place to live free. We're carrying their load. We're taking responsibility for the very thing that they need to learn to carry, with God's Holy Spirit as their guide and strength, but without our actual intervention. And here's our third faith lesson, which is actually a prayer. God, as your priests, give us wisdom to discern between burdens and loads. Help us be burden bearers, not load carriers. In Exodus 28, verses 15 to 30, Moses is given instruction about the priest's breastplate, which was also made of gold and blue and purple and scarlet threads. The breastplate or piece was an 8-inch square pouch with 12 different precious and semi-precious stones on the front of it, each engraved with the name of a tribe of Israel attached to the ephod by two gold cords. So up on their shoulders, they had two pieces of onyx with six tribes engraved on each side. And then up by their breastplate, they had this 8x8 piece with four rows of three with each stone engraved with a name of one of the tribes. And the symbolism of this breastpiece was that the Israelites were near the priest's heart. In other words, it wasn't enough that the priest simply worked for the people, carrying them on his shoulders. He must also love the people and carry them in their needs near his heart. The breastpiece is also called the breastpiece of judgment because the Urim and the Thummim were carried there. Two interesting little words. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 30, we read that about these two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. The Hebrew word Urim means lights, and it was a white stone. And the Hebrew word Thummim means reflections, and it was a black stone. And while there's a whole lot of disagreement among Bible scholars about how the priests actually used the Urim and the Thummim, God somehow used them to reveal his will specifically as it related to his judgment. Oh, friends, that you and I would be open to God's instruction about discerning his will and about making judgments regarding right and wrong choices in our daily life. Thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit to help us do that. We have God's word to help us do that. We have one another to help us do that. We don't need two little rocks. The 12 jewels of gold setting on the front of the breastplate have a parallel in the 12 foundation stones that we read about in the city of the New Jerusalem as written about in Revelation chapter 21. You go there and you see these exact same stones in the same order written. And it was like the priests were wearing little bits of heaven near their heart. And gang, the parallel to us as priests today is that God views all the people of his creation as priceless. God views all the people of his creation as priceless. Living as priests one to another and to the world, how do you view the people God brings across your paths? Are they too much trouble? Are they too messy? Are they a waste of time? Or are they precious stones? It all depends on your heart toward God and toward them and not on their actions. Well, it depends a little bit on their actions. Because people can really get on our nerves, can't they? But really, it depends on our heart toward God. In Exodus 28, verses 31 to 35, the description of the priestly garments continues as God describes the priest's robe. It was blue. It was seamless. And it had an opening for the priest to kind of slip it over his head. Sounds kind of like a poncho that's sewn down the side, but it said it was seamless, so it was somehow woven just seamlessly. And on its bottom hem hung these blue and purple bells shaped like pomegranates. And the reason for these bells was simple. They were so that when the high priest went behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, he could be heard as he was ministering before God. And if he were to die while he was there in the presence of God at the Holy of Holies or in the holy place, the bells would stop ringing. Obviously, he'd fall over and the bells would stop ringing. And then the rope that was tied to his ankle could be used to pull him out. Because no matter what, nobody except for the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies. So before the guy went in, they tied this cord around his rope, and they all kind of breathed a sigh of relief when he pulled the curtains apart and walked out. In Exodus 28, verses 36 to 38, we read about the priest's turban and its engraving. The turban was a simple wound linen headpiece, much like, picture a turban, and that's pretty much what it looks like. More important than the turban itself was the gold plate that hung from it with these words, "Holiness to the Lord," inscribed on it. You've heard me teach often lately that holiness is what God calls his people to. That God asks you and me as his followers to set ourselves apart for God's exclusive use and to invite him to give us a growing disdain for sin and for anything that would separate us from God. But listen to me, holiness isn't just about keeping a list of legalistic rules. It's about the power of God flowing through a life that's been willfully and joyfully set apart for God's exclusive use. And holiness is essential for anybody who wants to live a life that is lived near God, in God's presence, in intimacy with God. This is why Hebrews 12:14 says this, "Strive to live in peace with everybody. And pursue that consecration." There's that word again. It means holiness. It means being set apart. Pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord. You see it? Finally, in verses 39 to 43, God tells Moses that the priest's outer tunic, which was checkered, and he tells us more about his turban and his sash. The sash was simply a belt that held everything in place. Praise the Lord for the sash. And then he offers Moses some final instruction about the garments for Aaron's sons, who would again become the high priests after Aaron. And here's some final instruction about these words from God to Moses, and then from Moses to us here this morning. Without a doubt, priests had special garments made of fine linen. But compared to the glory and the beauty of the high priest's garments, the garments of the regular priests were like simple work clothes compared to the Pope's elegant robes that we've all seen so much on TV this past week. And I don't know about you, but I like the distinction that's made here that as our great high priest, Jesus Christ's glory is more beautiful than anything we'll ever know. And that as Christ's followers and as priests, one to another, and as priests to this world, and to the people that God brings across our paths, you and I need to be content with the simpler things. Let Jesus wear the most beautiful robes. Let's be content with the simpler things. And so let's wrap up by naming some of the stark contrast between the priestly garments that are described for us in Exodus 28 and Jesus Christ's clothing when he went to the sacrificial altar of the cross and became our great and final high priest. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, didn't wear a beautiful ephod or a seamless robe when he went to the cross, only a purple robe. And even that was taken from him when he was mocked and beaten, when he died on the cross for you and for me. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, didn't wear precious gems on his shoulders. The only thing that was on his shoulders was the cross that you and I deserved. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, didn't have a breastpiece with only the Jews near his heart when he went to the cross. He died with his heart and his arms open wide to the world. Jews, Gentiles, everyone who's ever been born, to you and to me. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, didn't wear a fine linen turban on his head, just a painful crown of thorns that was jammed down onto his head by angry Roman soldiers and by Jewish religious leaders. And when our high priest, Jesus Christ, carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, no pomegranate bells were heard gently jingling, but the sound of nails being pounded into his hands and feet rang out through all time, bringing about his death as the precious Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. The high priest, Jesus Christ, didn't wear a sign hanging down from a golden cord saying, "Holiness to the Lord." But you know what? He had a lifestyle and a death style that showed nothing but holiness to the Lord, and nothing but a life set completely apart for God's exclusive use. And finally, as our high priest, Jesus Christ, had no linen trousers or finely woven undergarments to hide his nakedness, but he bore our sins on the cross in naked shame. This is Exodus 28. Oh, glory to God, and blessed be the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, teach us what it means to be your priests, your representatives in the world, people who live their lives in such a way that when people get to know us and when they observe us, when they read us as living letters, that they will be drawn to you. Lord, give us courage to speak out boldly about who you are and about what you've done. Living out the gospel is wonderful, but proclaiming the gospel is even greater. Lord, help us become proclaimers of what you've done. As we move toward Easter, Lord, there's a time. There's a time in people's lives during this time of year where even people who haven't been giving you the time of day, when you enter their mind and their thoughts and they're more attentive to you and thinking and asking questions, Lord, use us as priests in the lives of these people to draw them close to you. Help us to proclaim with consistency and beauty the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for meeting here with us this morning. We go out these doors as your sent ones in your name. Amen. Please stand. Now may you, as the flock called Second Street, may you know the name of Christ this week. May you live in his name. May you live in the beauty of who he is. And may you invite him to use your very words to draw others to the person of Christ. Maybe it's people who've never known him. Maybe it's people who've walked away from him. Maybe it's people who live in your own home or are part of your own family. Ask him for courage and he will give it to you. Be a proclaimer of the gospel, for this is the will of God for you. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you as you go.